Invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of James. It's good to be back with you after being gone for a week. My wife and I enjoyed a good time down in Branson, Missouri, and with her brother and wife and some other people we know, and just had some great fellowship, a good relaxing time away. But good to be back with you. The book of James, as we have mentioned each time, is focused on the key verse, chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's very easy to deceive ourselves. It's very easy to put on the right kind of front, say the right kind of words, feel like we're okay. This really is talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and walking with Him. We know our doctrine. Our doctrine is that salvation comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Amen? And it's so easy to get sidetracked to another gospel, as Galatians chapter 1 says, which is not good news or not the gospel. It's putting our hope in ourselves by doing good works or being baptized or going to church, being religious or whatever. But the Bible says that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift that God gives to us, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says that the just shall live by faith. We don't just trust Christ as our Savior, say, hey, everything is fine, going to heaven now, it's all over, you know, I can just live any way I want to now. But He wants us to live in close relationship to Him and live by faith as well as be saved by faith, of course. So I asked myself this morning, and I ask you today, are you living by faith? Are you living in relationship to God? Is He real to you? Is your relationship real with Him? In James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, and a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy. And I remind you that this James is writing specifically to brethren, which means people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, are in the same family of God. And so we're talking to Christians now, people who have been saved. And so he says, count it all joy when you enter into various trials. Am I trusting God so completely that I believe He is accomplishing what He says He is accomplishing in verses 3 and 4? Let's go on to read it. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, God is working. He wants to use the adverse circumstances of our lives to build us up in the faith, to be strong and enduring and steadfast, and to supply those things which are lacking. What's lacking for most of us is a relationship, really, with God. Now we say, oh no, I got saved. No, but are you walking with Him? And He wants the circumstances of our lives to draw attention to Him and draw us closer to Him. And so I say, am I walking so close to Him and in relation to Him that I can count it all joy when I enter into various trials of my life? See, that's not a natural thing. That doesn't come naturally. That comes supernaturally through a relationship with God. In verses 5 through 8, I ask myself, do I have faith in God so that my living, my practice, is to ask for wisdom from above when I get into my adverse circumstances? Do I find myself when I'm faced with adversity, do I find myself running to I was going to say to my neighbors. My neighbors are here today. What's a great thing. I got to tell you a story about my neighbors. I got a different car. You've seen it out there maybe. And consequently had to get a different remote to open the door, garage door. And so I came home and I tried to do, and I, you know, I'm not very smart on some of these things. So I knew that Bill is a very smart guy. And so I went over, knocked on his door, said, "Hey, you know anything about garage door openers?" And he said, "Well, no, let's go work on it." So we spent, you know, an hour or so trying to figure it all out. Finally got this one going, and the door actually went up and down, which is pretty cool. That's what it's supposed to do. Well, then we have another vehicle, and I got in, and I wanted to make sure that remote worked, and it didn't. It had before, but it didn't now. And so we worked on that, finally got them both working. So the garage door went up and down. I said, "Thanks, Bill. You're a great guy." And he went home, and I went home, and that night we went to bed, got up the next morning. I went out to pick up the paper on the garage, on the driveway, and the garage door was open. I said, "Why is the garage door open this morning?" I said, "I must not have put it down last night." So that night I looked out, yeah, it's shut. And went to bed, got up the next morning, went out on the driveway to get the paper, and the garage door was open. That happened 4 times. Finally called overhead door, and they came out about 5 minutes, reprogrammed everything, charged me $90, and it works just fine. Great neighbor, though. Do I have faith in God so that my living, my practice is to ask for wisdom, to go to Him, to talk to Him and say, "God, I'm faced with this dilemma. Help me. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding so that I can face it properly." We very seldom do that. And even when we do it, we lack faith, it says here. It says, "If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given you. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Or let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from God, from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Well, then I come to verses 9 through 12, actually. And I have to ask myself, do I believe that some are better set to handle adversity than I? You know, we can think that. We can look around and say, well, you know, they're set to handle difficulties. But if I have difficulties, I'm not so set for that. Let me read verses 9 through 11. "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so that the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." James makes it clear that the testing of our faith comes equally to two general types that are mentioned here, the lowly and the rich. This is the way this is written. James has used what we would call a paradox. And I was reading Kent Hughes on James the other day, and I came across what he said about this. He says, "Webster defines a paradox as a statement that seemingly is contradictory or opposed to common sense, and yet is perhaps true. The scripture contains many paradoxes, telling us that the weak are strong, the empty are full, the slave is free, the cursed are blessed, and that death brings life. All statements which first strike the ear as contradictory, but become increasingly true to us as we meditate on them." G.K. Chesterton gave this magnificent definition of a paradox. A paradox is truth standing on its head, shouting for attention. In my mind's eye, I see truths lined up like ridiculous people on their heads, feet waving in the air, calling, "Hey, look at me, up is down and down is up, think about it." Paradox is a powerful vehicle for truth because it makes people think. And that's what you have here. You say, it says in verse 9, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." Well, lowly, exalted, that sounds, doesn't make a lot, it's a paradox, and it's true. James recognized economic distinctions in the church. And yet, he didn't address it as a problem. You know, today there's this, we've got to have a distribution of wealth, a redistribution of wealth. That's really called socialism. But it's interesting that the Bible doesn't address that as a problem, the fact that there are rich and there are poor. What it does suggest is that that God has endowed people with varying degrees of ability to acquire wealth or success, and that's seen all through the Bible. It's not condemned because somebody's rich. It says there's a lot of warnings about it, and it doesn't say there's something wrong with somebody that's poor. And so here you have both, and both coexist in the church. We coexist in harmony as a local church because of our common faith and love for Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not because we're all college educated, because some are and some aren't. Not because some are rich and some are poor, or all of us are rich or all of us are poor. None of those things are true. We're so different, it's incredible. And that's wonderful, because our commonality is in our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been brought into a relationship with God and into His family because we've trusted Christ as Savior, and we're brothers and sisters, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, in verse 9, he talks about the lowly brother glorying in his exaltation. Now, lowly here is not spiritual, but it's talking about the earthly status. He's evaluating his status as a trial. Someone is lowly, and they feel, "Woe is me because I don't have very much money. Woe is me because I'm not nearly as talented as a lot of people. Woe is me because I'm not as good looking as someone." I look in the mirror and I say, "Woe is me. My plight is more than I can bear." Remember Cain saying that? The inference is this. If I just had a better job, if I was just more talented, if I was better looking, I would be happy. That's what it takes. Two negative responses are easy for the lowly. The lowly can feel self-pity. Woe is me. Or the lowly can be envious at the comfortable rich. Neither one is an evidence of living by faith, because God has put you where you are in your plight in life. And if I'm walking with Him, I trust Him that He knows best. And I'm not going to be envious of somebody else because they have something more. I'm trusting God. James exhorts the lowly to glory in their exaltation. You say, what in the world does that mean? What is my, if I'm lowly, what is my exaltation that he's talking about here? To glory is an inwardly felt and then outwardly expressed. I feel something inside that causes me to express thanksgiving and glory. Your exaltation is not in direct proportion to your earthly assets. The exaltation of a brother in Christ is, there are many things. And you could think of it, if I took time to ask you to mention it, you could give me several. But listen to this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you realize what that's saying? I'm born, by the way, a sinner. So are you. I grow up practicing that sin, and the Bible says that I am condemned in my sin. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross, bore my sin on the cross in my place, and offers to me salvation through his blood for the forgiveness of sin, I can trust Christ as my Savior. Now, when that happens, the Bible says I'm born again. And I become a new creation in Christ. What an amazing thing. It doesn't matter if you make $10 a week or you make $10,000 a week. All people come to Christ the same way. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, that's an exalted position. You are in Christ. The Bible says that we are a member of God's family, a child of the King. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to those who receive him, he gives the right, the authority to be called the children of God. And you can be very poor as far as your bank account is concerned, but you're a child of the King when you trust Christ as your Savior. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says that we are citizens of heaven. We have dual citizenship. We're a citizen of the United States of America, but better yet, we're citizens of heaven already. The Bible tells us that we have inexhaustible treasures at our disposal because we are in Christ. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 would tell us. Heaven is our destiny, and the list could go on for the lowly. Glory in your exaltation. You may be here and say, man, I'm just on the edge of bankruptcy. I mean, it's really, my health is so bad. I'm not sure if I'm going to live another year. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you may be experiencing that makes you feel very lowly at this point and really scraping bottom in so many ways. And yet, if you're in Christ, glory in your exaltation. What an amazing thing that is. Now, that takes a walk with the Lord. That's not just some formula for happiness or something. It is a relationship with him that makes that possible. So being lowly is a trial or test of your faith. Remember, the adversities that come into our life test us. Are we for real or not? Are we just putting on a front, a religious front, or do we have a personal relationship with God? Well, then he talks about the rich brother in verse 10. But the rich is to glory in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. And on to the next verse. Being rich is a trial or a test of faith also. And many of you would say, man, I'd like to try that one. But here we're talking about our relationship to God. And when we are rich, that tests our faith as well. The lowly are tempted to feel sorry for themselves. The rich are tempted to feel secure in their riches. And his riches may be money, may be talents, may be look, may be all kinds of things. But he seems to have it all. And we look up and we admire and think they're all set. Troubles and trials show him his need to trust and depend on God, not his riches. Turn with me back a few pages to 2 Corinthians. You're very familiar with this passage. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here is Paul. Now, I don't know that he was rich. He probably was very poor financially. The Apostle Paul. But he was rich in experience and blessing of ministry. Wow, he started so many churches and so many people came to know the Lord as Savior because of his ministry. And there are a lot of things he could chalk up to success. We come to chapter 12 and he says, let's just go back to verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about himself, that he had an experience that none of us have had, and he went up to heaven. He experienced heaven. He got to look around heaven. Verse 3, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I may desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He's saying, everything that I've experienced, and the fact that I've experienced seeing heaven when nobody else has, my danger is that I could be very proud. But God dealt with him about that so that he would not be. In verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, we don't know really what it is. Most people think it's probably his eyesight, because he had very poor eyesight after that, or in his life, and that's indicated in different places. We don't know. Not really that important. The fact is that God gave him something to keep him from being too proud. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Well, that's our normal tendency, isn't it? When something difficult comes into our life, our desire is that we just be rid of the difficulty. God, take it away so I don't have to struggle. That's not what God always has in mind. Many times he wants us to struggle with it because it will turn us to him. And that's what happens here. He asked three times for it to depart. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now let's go back to James, verse 10 of chapter 1. But the rich is to glory in his humiliation. That's exactly what Paul was doing. He said, I am weak, I'm infirmed. And yet because of that, I turn to God and his grace is sufficient. So when I'm weak, I'm strong. There's a paradox. But that's true in the Christian life. If we're strong, then God says, okay, you think you can handle it on your own? Go ahead. But if you know that you're weak and you need me and turn to me, I will give you what you need to face the circumstance. Interesting. It goes on to say in verse 10, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and the flower fails and the beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And we often think about, you have riches that could disappear or whatever, but here we're talking about the person fading. Have you noticed that? I have noticed that about myself. Somebody the other day showed me a picture of when I was a freshman in college. Something has faded. I had this big head of hair. Man, it was just really something. You know, I could start from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, literally, and mention things that have faded about me. How about you? Huh? This job that I have with Joyride, and I pick up people, take them to the doctors, a lot of older people and so forth. A lot of these people were, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. Man, they were virile, they were strong, they were working, they were making money, they were doing things. And now they're sitting in wheelchairs and they are fading. Gives me a great opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. Say, you know, I notice that as we are getting older, our bodies begin to spiral downward. But you know something, if you know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that when He comes, like we were singing about coming again, when He comes, our bodies are going to come up out of the ground and He's going to give us a new resurrection body that will be like unto Jesus' resurrection body. What a wonderful thing that is. That I can say to them, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Because that's the key. You need to know Him as your Savior. So that day, someday in the future, when your body is in the grave, you'll be resurrected to be with Him and have a resurrection body. Well, we glory in the truth that all come to God the same way. Humbled. He's saying, glory in your humiliation. There's a reason why mostly it seems that poor people come to Christ much easier than rich people. And it's because poor people understand a need a lot quicker. When rich people feel like they've got it all together, they've got the answers to life. And so we need to come in humility. We have nothing to offer God to impress Him so that we can go to heaven to be with Him. All my riches count for zilch. I love that song that we sang here a couple weeks ago, Just As I Am. Great song. And then that little addendum that's added to it, I come broken. And I can't remember the rest of the words there, but I come broken. And that's the way we have to come before God. God, I'm broken. I have nothing to offer You but my life. Please save me. So the lowly and the rich have their trials, and all must realize that no matter where you are on the scale, very low, very rich, somewhere in between, most of us are, we have to realize that God brings trials custom made for us to draw us to Him, to draw us closer to Him, to turn our eyes to Him instead of to everything else, to strengthen us and develop us. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And so he's talking about those who are faced with the difficulties, the tests of life, and are approved. In other words, you pass the test because you do turn to God and you do trust God and so forth. Two things will happen. Two things are going to happen. One is that you will experience a blessedness, that inner contentment with God, a happiness in Him. That's something you can experience right now. And the second thing is that is future, and that is that we will have received the crown of life, which is symbolic of God's approval when we stand before Him in heaven one day and He gives out rewards for our faithfulness to Him. Notice that the promise is to those who love Him. Love is the spiritual motivation behind every imperative. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We just don't do things because that's what the church says, or that's what our parents say, or that's what the government mandates. But we do it because we love him. We love him. That's our motivation. It causes us to do the right thing, even when it hurts. My love for Christ causes me to respond right and remain steadfast through trials. So see, everything we talk about keeps coming right back to my relationship to him. My relationship to him. This isn't some kind of formula to somehow handle difficulties. It's a relationship. It points us back to a relationship with him. So what has James told us this morning in this brief passage? Well, trials come without respect to earthly status. You may be healthy and the bank account looks good, and I mean, everything is just rolling along beautifully. Watch out, because the Bible says when we enter into trials, when we have trials, they will come, and for all of us, but it comes without respect to our earthly status. Self-pity and jealousy won't help. Neither will self-dependence. Secondly, trials are used by God to uniquely advance us in each of us, two major things, our personal relationship with God himself and our personal effectiveness to be his servant. That's what it's for. And we need to remember that. And then thirdly, trials handled properly will result in blessedness or happiness in him now and reward later. The Lord Jesus Christ is my answer. Not my assets, but him. Draw near to him today. That's what you need to do. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe that's even new to you. You've not heard that. But the Bible is full of that all the way through. That's the message of this book. How that God loves us and has provided a way to have a relationship with him. And if you today have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd be glad to talk to you. There'd be plenty of people here that'd be glad to talk to you about that. But this is specifically written to people who are believers, who just get involved in life and just click along and try to make enough money to make it. Try to stay happy by entertainment and all kinds of other things. This is a reminder that your answer is in Jesus Christ. And when difficulty comes your way, it's always to turn you to him, to turn you to him so that you'll have a closer walk with him. Father, thank you. Thank you for this brief passage that just reminds us that it doesn't matter our financial status or our abilities or anything else. You bring and allow difficulties in our lives just to remind us that you're at work in our lives, that you love us, that you want us to draw near to him and to walk with him. You saved us for that purpose, not just to take us to heaven, but to walk together in fellowship with you. So God, please minister to our hearts. Some here today are really struggling through some difficulties, I'm sure. And God, I pray that they would take the instruction of the Word of God and not just be a hearer of it, but to be a doer of it. Draw near to you, to seek you out, seek your face, and the wisdom that you can give. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.